like during World War II, or what it felt like during World War I, or what it felt like during the Civil War, or what it felt like during the American Revolution, or what it felt like in the French Revolution, or what it felt like in the Hundred Years' War, or what it felt like at any other time and place, and neither do any of us. You know, humanity's lived in dangerous times since Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. In fact, the world is such a dangerous place that the only way any of us are going to leave planet Earth, unless Jesus comes, is through death. It's so dangerous that everybody is going to die unless Jesus comes. So to say these are dangerous times is sort of to state the obvious. But of course, the intensity is not equally the same at every time and place. We're not constantly aware that this may be the last day or last week or last month or last year of our lives, or the life of a society or the world as we know. And if God is not your hope, if Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior, you have reason to be frightened. Because we don't know what's going to happen. God in His Word has not told us, He's not guaranteed that life as we know it now is going to continue. We don't know if there is going to be biological or chemical or nuclear warfare on this planet that may wipe out large sums and numbers of people. We don't know. And if you are not trusting in the God who is there, then you have reason to be afraid. Because although you're going to die, your death may be much more horrible and much sooner than you had expected. And life as we know it may end. But the perspective that we have here in the book of Isaiah, which is repeated continuously, if you haven't noticed. If you haven't noticed, it's because you haven't read it. Because if you read the book of Isaiah, you'll see it's a continual repetition of the same basic idea. And what I'd like us to do today is to do what I think is part of what this book of Isaiah is doing for the people of Israel 700 years before Christ, and I think it will have the same effect upon us, is to enable us to step back from the world events, which are chaotic, unpredictable, and may be devastating to society as we know it. Even the Christian community in the past 2,000 years has seen the end of life as they knew it. The church, right off the bat, in the first four decades, saw Jerusalem destroyed. And they're the center of life, where they all looked, where the Messiah had been crucified, and where the Pentecost had come, and the church first came, and the apostles were all centered there. It was just all blown apart. And the life as they knew it, even the center of their faith, was blown out of the water. And throughout the history of the church, that has happened continuously. And we have enjoyed in this country several hundred years of stability. But there is no guarantee that that will continue. And so here we have in the book, this particular passage, a perspective on what the people of Israel were going to go through. That is, they were going to be taken captive to Babylon, be there for 70 years, and then life was going to go on. And so God, through Isaiah, helps them to step back and kind of look beyond the details of what they were experiencing or what they were going to experience to get a broader perspective. And I think we need that. because there is no guarantee that life as we have known it is going to continue. That the United States and its freedom and all that stuff is going to continue on. And we want to have God's perspective on all this. And the first thing that we notice here is God's promise of restoration to an oppressed people. He's promising them that he's going to bring their descendants back from captivity. That the Gentiles, where they are going, the Babylonians themselves, and are going to bring them back to the land. And Cyrus, who was not a Babylonian, but a Persian, I guess, was going to send the people of Israel back home. And this passage is only partially fulfilled here because there's a broader meaning to it. And I don't know I don't understand all the prophetic meaning of Israel and the land and all that. It's very difficult to understand. I don't really understand it. I just know that God has a purpose and a plan, and he's going to work it. But there is an application for us here, and that is that God is going to bring his people through whatever trauma awaits them. That is, that even though the people of Israel were going to be sent into captivity and lose life as they knew it because of their own sin, as God's discipline for them, as we talked about last week. Nevertheless, the first thing God says in perspective of what may happen in the future for you is, look, it's going to come out good in the end. Your way of life may be destroyed. Your children may be devastated. Everything that you have known as stability may be flushed down the toilet. But God says, I am going to restore my people. I am going to bring good to them. And so ultimately, when we look at all the events of today, and people are wringing their hands, and people are buying duct tape and plastic to seal off a room, and stocking up food and water for months, and all that kind of stuff. And I'm not saying that perhaps there's not some wisdom in that. I'm not making any judgment about that. But if the motivation is trying to hold on to life as we know it, you're fighting a losing cause. You're not going to be able to do it. And God says not to worry, because even when it's all destroyed, I'm going to bring my people through that. It may not be, as we think of it, as like a physical restoration, but God's got a plan that's better than being physically restored to life as we know it. He has a plan for eternity, a plan that's better. So this promise is that the people of God, in God restoring them, are going to bring glory to God. That is, God's going to hold up his people as an exhibit of his power and grace, so that even if our life ends up in poverty, our life ends up in being debilitated, and we waste away. This is the history of we read in Hebrews 11. All kinds of seemingly bad things happen to the people of God. He says, look, take a longer look at that and see that in the end, I'm going to bring glory to myself through your restoration. it's going to come to an end, and I'm going to bring healing and wholeness to you. But this promise is for the people of God. It's for those who, as it says in the New American Standard, those who hopefully wait for the Lord. Here it says, those who hope in me, verse 23. But those who are looking to the Lord are the ones who can take confidence in this promise. If you're going to try to hold on for yourself or for your children or whoever to life as you know it, you're going to be bitterly disappointed. But if you're holding on to the Lord and saying, I know that regardless of what happens to me and to the ones that I love here now, I know that God has a wonderful place prepared for me. He's got a wonderful life prepared for me with Him. Then you will not be disappointed. This restoration, as I said, had partial fulfillment under Cyrus when the people were restored, but it wasn't the complete thing. And the promise is that the Messiah is going to bring the complete restoration. That is, this is a kind of a preview of what the Messiah was going to do when he makes a new heaven and a new earth. And so the picture is that the people of God are, as it were, still in captivity, still in Babylon. While we're here on this planet, we're living in a foreign country. We're living under a regime that is opposed to God. You know, whatever country you live in, it's still the same. There is no Christendom. There is no Christian country, as it were, where all the earth is Babylon. And yet, the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to set up his kingdom. He is going to bring total and complete restoration. He is going to bring his people to the new Jerusalem. Not back to the old one that Cyrus sent the people back to 500 years before Christ. The new Messiah, or the Messiah, is going to bring his people to the new Jerusalem, where there is complete restoration. Those who trust in the Lord will not be disappointed. They will not be put to shame. They will not be left out in the cold. God will do what he has promised, and he will bring his people to that new reality, life with him forever. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, which speaks of this perspective that Isaiah gives us here, I believe. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 to 16. Because, of course, some of the people to whom Isaiah spoke and who experienced later on, some of them, the grandchildren anyway, would have experienced the devastation of the Babylonian captivity. Some of them still believed, they trusted that there would be restoration even though they didn't see it in their own lifetime. And so the application is for us also, that the people who are trusting God will not be disappointed. It's certainly going to happen that the Messiah is going to bring about a wholeness of life that is far greater than anything that we could ever imagine here on this planet. Verses 13 to 16. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They did not receive the things promised. They did not receive the things promised. and they didn't become bitter. I thought life's going to be better for me. It got worse. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted they were aliens and strangers on earth. They said, I'm not looking for it all now. I'm not going to demand that I get paid off now. I'm not going to demand that my life becomes all that I imagined it to be or what other people have. I'm not looking for my pay here. I'm not looking for everything to work out nicely for me here. I realize that that's going to come. The Messiah is going to bring me to it. Jesus has promised that he's preparing a place for me and he's going to take me there. And that new Jerusalem, my life is going to be completed. It's going to be fulfilled and I'm going to be filled with all the joy and knowledge of God that I long for. They admitted they were aliens and strangers on earth. They didn't belong in Babylon. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. He's prepared the New Jerusalem. God is not ashamed to be identified with such people. There are times, and maybe it may be true for some of us in this room, when our parents may be ashamed or may have been ashamed to be called our parents, to be known as being our parents. Is that your son? Yeah, I'm sorry to say it. That's my son. It's a terrible thing. But here, God says, those who are looking for my eternal presence, those who are longing to be with me, those who are not trying to get everything they can out of this life, to squeeze all the stability and comfort and pleasure out of this life, those people who are looking to me, God says that he is not ashamed to be called their father. He is proud, as it were, to be called the father of those who are looking to him. Go back to Job and see that. God was, in a sense, proud of Job and his faith in the living God. And that's what God lays out before all of us here. We're living in troubled times. Insecurity is rife and people are scared and people are doing all kinds of things. And God says, those who trust in me, regardless of what may come, of the devastation that may rattle this nation and the world, God says, I delight to be called their father. I am the God of this person and that person and that person because they are trusting in me. They're looking to me. They want to be in the New Jerusalem. They're not trying to make a place for themselves in Babylon. They're not trying to settle down and get all they can out of Babylon. They're looking forward to being with me in the New Jerusalem. And God assures his people, and back in Isaiah 49, he assures his people that this will indeed happen. That is, that he is going to come and bring restoration and wholeness to those who belong to him. It is going to happen. Nothing can stop it. Nothing could stop the Messiah from coming the first time, and nothing can stop the Messiah from coming the second. It's impossible. The world can't keep him from coming. Neither can Satan stop him from coming and bringing restoration. He is the one who is the Lord of all. And that day, the day of his coming, will take place. And then will come the restoration, but not until then. And therefore, on that day, everyone will know, every eye will see him, and every tongue confess that he is indeed Lord. That day is coming. And those who look forward to it, those who are longing for the restoration, are the ones in whom God takes pleasure. And they will not be disappointed, and he is not ashamed to be identified with them. This one who is certainly to come, and the one who will be known as the Lord of glory, is the Savior in back in Isaiah 49, in verse 26. Then all mankind will know that I, the Lord, Yahweh, am your Savior. The Savior, the word is the word for deliverer, the one who delivers. He is the one who delivers from what? He delivers from sin. He delivers from the power of evil, the power of sin, the sin nature, and the power of the evil one. He saves us. He rescues us. And those who belong to God want to be rescued from sin, want to be rescued from the tendencies of their own nature. He is also the Redeemer. The word Redeemer is not simply the same as Savior. It has another part to it. A Savior, one who just rescues. But a Redeemer is one who pays a price in order to rescue. He is one who buys back at a cost the one who needs to be delivered. So it's in some sense a fuller meaning to deliverance. So the cost, Jesus didn't just save us by rescuing us, but he paid the price, and the price was his own life. The experience of hell for eternity in a moment of time, beyond our understanding, but the most, for me, the most glorious of all truths, that God became man and experienced an eternity of infinite suffering in a moment of time on the cross in my place. And that price made him the Redeemer. He redeemed me. He paid the cost that I was obligated to pay, but he paid it for me. He is the Redeemer. He is the Mighty One. He is the Lord of all glory. He is the Lord of all peoples. He is the Jewish Messiah, but he is the Lord of all. He is the one who came in the flesh, and yet he is God. This is the promise that's here in these few verses. The promise of restoration to the people of God, but not here on this planet. And the promise is that it is certainly going to take place because Jesus has come and he has redeemed his people at the cost of his own life on the cross. And therefore the guarantee is there. He did not spend his life for nothing. He spent his life in order to restore his people for eternity. So regardless of what happens in Iraq and there, regardless of what happens in this nation, regardless of what happens in the world in the next 50 years, which I won't be around to see, but some of you will, regardless of what happens, the people of God look beyond that and they say, but I'm not, you know, I mean, it's upsetting, but, you know, I'm not devastated because I'm not counting on making it all happen here. for myself or for my children or my grandchildren. What I'm counting on is to be restored to where I really belong, at home with the Lord, in the New Jerusalem. And that's going to happen. So I can handle all the turmoil and the fear and all the anxiety that everybody's going through, because I'm not counting on this lasting anyway. I'm counting on eternity with the Lord. Ultimately, God is going to bring those who trust in Him home. That's the confidence that you and I are to have in these troubled times, which the people of God have always had. It's not just now. Like I said, there have always been the anxieties and the devastation of the uncertainties of life. Look at Revelation chapter 21. And this kind of brings it home into focus for us. This is what the New Jerusalem is. Cyrus sent the people from Babylon back to the Old Jerusalem and was kind of a unsatisfying remake of the Old Jerusalem, at least under Solomon's day. But the New Jerusalem that Jesus is bringing us to is infinitely greater than anything that we can imagine here on this planet. Revelation 21, 1-4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. It's really the church. It's all, I don't have time to go into all this, but this is really a picture of the church. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's complete restoration. And that's what we have to look forward to if we are trusting in the Lord Himself, the one who is our deliverer and the one who paid the price for our deliverance, our Redeemer. And then that picture here, I believe, is the picture of the church in relationship to the Father, the bride and the groom for eternity, the eternal honeymoon of God with His people, His bride. The emphasis on the relationship, the loving of God and the loving one another for eternity, that is the New Jerusalem. That is the place of eternal dwelling. And that's what we have to look forward to. Therefore, we must not become anxious about the immediate future. We must not be like everyone else and be panic-stricken over terrorism or war, because we are certain that Jesus is the Lord of Lords. We are confident that the one who gave Himself up for us will bring us home. Maybe through much difficulty, maybe through devastating loss beyond anything we've ever known, maybe through even or after the destruction of life as we have known it, which has happened to many generations in the history of the world. It may happen to us or to our children, but not to worry. Jesus is taking us home to the New Jerusalem for sure, guaranteed, no doubt. He paid an infinite price to do it. He's not going to let His life be wasted. It's going to happen. Therefore, we must focus on each day with this purpose. We are not to be living our lives in fear of what may happen tomorrow, what they may do to us, or what may happen to our country. We are not to be living that way, brothers and sisters. We are to be living with the confidence that we know our eternal destiny, and Babylon's going to be destroyed anyway. We're going to be with the Lord, and therefore we need to do what he's called us to do each day, which is to glorify him and enjoy him in this day. Peter said it to people of his generation who were facing the same kind of trauma in their lives, the breaking up of their whole way of life, these Jewish Christians. And Peter gives them this perspective. He's doing the same thing for them as Isaiah did for the people of his day. And Peter here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, well, starting with verse 10, he says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." I read it rapidly, but not flippantly. This is devastating. This is loss of everything. And Peter says, hey, so don't try to hold on to Babylon or hold on to the earth, because it's not happening. God's going to destroy it all. "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, then what kind of people ought you to be?" Here's his answer. "You ought to live holy and godly lives. One day at a time, one person at a time, one decision at a time, one job at a time, one problem at a time. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming." As we look forward to the coming of Christ and do the work that's going to complete God's purposes for the earth, "that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since we are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him." If we were sitting in one of their meetings, time of Peter, and there would be people who have heard about various things that have been happening around the empire, and they wonder what's going to happen, you know, with our way of life, you know, and they didn't know yet at this point about Jerusalem going to be destroyed, but they had been dispersed and there was persecutions and all. They wonder, what's going to happen to us? And Peter says, hey, look at the long-term perspective. Let's live our lives in a godly manner, loving God and loving one another and doing the work of the kingdom with the confidence that we're on the road that leads to eternity in the New Jerusalem. And so we live lives with that perspective. And so give glory to God. Putting real meaning into the words that we say, that we say we believe God is in control. We say we believe God is the sovereign, the Lord of all. Well, then, let's live our lives with confidence, taking one day at a time, trusting that God is going to bring it all to a wonderful conclusion, and we're going to be with him and with his other people forever. Let's pray. Father, in the midst of turmoil and uncertainty, we look to you. You've already laid out before us how we are to respond, because you've gone through this with your people in various places on the earth in our generation and in all the generations past. And so you have the same message for us as you had for them. And that is to trust in you, to look forward to being with you forever. And you're going to work it all out. You're going to change the whole way of life that we've experienced. And you're going to change it all. You're going to destroy all that we know now, because you have something infinitely better for us. That is your presence with you and your people forever, with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Lord, help us in the midst of the uncertainties of our day to be people who are looking for that heavenly country, who are trusting in you regardless of the day-to-day events of life, because we want to live holy and godly lives and so give real meaning to the truth that you are the Lord of all. You are the Lord of glory, our sovereign King, our Savior and Redeemer. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen.